Turning now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And our subject in the short time before us is the five stages of life. This is a remarkable parable of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it is about the kingdom of heaven, as he says in the introductory words. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is in this parable like an employer who goes out to gather in workers for his vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is compared to this. Extraordinary and wonderful illustration. Now, of course, the parables of Christ are not a perfect picture of the gospel and never meant to be. A parable can only be true in certain respects. And in this parable, people are paid for their labor. And of course, as Christ teaches so clearly elsewhere, so many times, that the kingdom of heaven isn't a reward for our labor. And the blessings of God are not a reward for our labor. That's impossible. The whole problem with us is that we cannot earn or deserve anything from God because we are sinners. And we have a tremendous record of sin to be judged for. And we are cut off from him. And there is everything the matter with us. And we can never earn or deserve the blessings of God or heaven. They must be given to us freely. So in that respect, the parable does not reflect the reality of the kingdom of God. And we understand that because Christ teaches that constantly. But in a number of respects, it throws a lot of light on the kingdom of God for us. And it's so precious and important. Of course, you can see the grace of God in the parable, because those who labored all day in the vineyard of the man hiring them were paid exactly the same as those who labored for only 1 hour. And it's quite clear from that you see God's grace is what saves. There's somebody maybe who's found Christ as a very young person and been a Christian all his or her life, and worshipped and served the Lord, but the reward or the blessing that they receive is no different from somebody who's converted at the 11th hour, just before death, because that reward is anyway as great as it could possibly be, to be with Christ eternally, forever in glory. And it's freely given. It's not given on the basis of labor or deserving. Of course, if we come to Christ, we want to please him, and we want to serve him, and we want to obey him, but none of our pleasing him or our attempts or our earning or deserving actually gain the reward for us. That is given freely, and it's earned for us by Christ and his suffering and death on Calvary's cross. He bore the punishment of sin on our behalf and for us. Well, there's a primary meaning to this parable, but I want to go actually this evening into what is the secondary meaning of the parable. And preachers down the centuries have loved to take up this secondary meaning, in that the parable happens to describe the different stages of life in which people come into the kingdom of God and turn from trying to find all their happiness and fulfillment in this present life and realize their need of God and their need of a Savior. And some people come in very young, and some older, and some in middle age, and some when they're very old. And there was a remarkable way in which this parable reflects that. And so we may speak of this and think of these things. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And he agrees with the labourers for what our King James Version translates as a penny a day. And the Roman unit of currency, which is referred to in the Greek New Testament, is actually equal to a labourer's hire for one day. So it says not literally a penny by our reckoning today, but the idea is a day's pay. So each of the labourers who came in was offered a day's pay. Now this is 6 o'clock in the morning. This is sunrise. This is at the beginning of the working day. And probably the labourers were hired in the marketplace of the village or town. And so the man described here as the householder, he seems actually to be the owner of a considerable vineyard to need so many labourers. But our translation calls him, and that's perfectly reasonable, the householder. He goes into this marketplace to round up, to gather up labourers at 6 o'clock in the morning. And he does so. He gathers them in, and he offers them pay. Now, as we go on through the parable, we find that not all the people waiting for employment responded to his call. Because when we come to the very last category of people, the 11th hour people, we find they had been waiting in that vineyard the whole day. So the picture in our mind is this: everyone who needed work was there. They depended upon the employment of that day, but they chose not to take up this employment. They were not ready. They'd start a little later in the day. They'd wait, perhaps, for something which they imagined might be more congenial. Or they were busy talking, or whatever. For whatever reason, there were umpteen people in that marketplace who did not respond to this first call of the householder, the vineyard owner. But there in verse 2 we read, when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Well, so many are in. And I just review the parable briefly and then we apply it. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And now that's 9 o'clock in the morning. There are other people, but it's implied later they've been there all along. They haven't just come in. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. In the language, there seems to be an urging. Don't you want the employment? Don't you need the money? Haven't you got families to look after? Isn't this in your interests? Isn't this what you want? Go into the vineyard, seems to be the tone. And it comes through very nicely in our translation here. Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And then he went out again, the sixth hour and the ninth hour, that's noon, and 3 o'clock, the day is passing, and did likewise. And then about the 11th hour, now it's just an hour before the sun goes down, the sunset. And he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say, because no man hath hired us. Well, the offer of work had been there, but they don't seem to have taken it up if they really have been there all day. And he urges them too, go ye also into the vineyard. There's an urgent tone about it. And whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So that is, broadly, the parable. And without touching on its primary sense, which was a jolt to Jewish hearers, let's look at the parable as it describes the phases of life that we have. And first of all, 6 o'clock in the morning, the vineyard owner comes out. And there is a class of person especially being addressed and being invited. Now, we have in this gathering tonight quite a number of people who are under 20. You're in the first fifth of the portion of your life, under 20. Let me tell you something about yourselves. you're not into serious thinking. By serious thinking, I don't mean you can't think, certainly not. I don't mean you're not clever. I don't mean you can't do your A-levels in complex and advanced subjects if you choose to, and you're capable of all kinds of things. I appreciate that and respect that. I acknowledge that. But you may not have started to think about the really serious things. Your soul, eternity, the real meaning and the real purpose of life, your God and the possibility of union with Him and walking with Him. Because, you know, I don't want to put you off, but in the first fifth of life, we are very influenced by this present world, and we trust it, and we believe it and all its claims, and we get excited about it. Believe me, I'm not in any way meaning to ridicule you or to insult you, far from it. But it's natural. We have inquiring minds, and our peers affect us deeply, and our opinions, other people. And we are inclined to be taken up by the here and now, the present things, the things we can see and enjoy, and so on. And yet, you know, for all that, there are many, many young people around the world and down through the rolling centuries of time who somehow, despite those tendencies, have been brought by God to feel a great spiritual need. Eternity has begun to matter. The purpose of life has begun to be important and matter very much also. The world has begun to appear in many ways as a sham world. Yes, capable of many very sophisticated and clever things, capable of much, but at the same time, boasting of things it cannot deliver and it cannot do. And the world, there's much sham about it. And you've begun to see through it and see your spiritual need and your need of God. And maybe sin has become a burden to you. My sin, the things I do and say and think, my inclinations that I don't want, the realization that we're alienated from God. And maybe you've started to read the Bible. Maybe you've started to listen to Christian teaching or preaching, and something has come home to you. And this is remarkable, because you won't learn this in the fashionable world. Something has begun to come to your realization. The wonder of Christ, that God should enter into the world, that the God from whom we are alienated, the God who we despise, the God we recoil from and don't want, that God, in astonishing mercy, has come into the world to make a way of salvation for us, to make a way of pardon. God has done the so difficult thing for God to do. You might think the impossible thing for God to do. God cannot just let us off our sin because He's holy and His very nature and being is just, and sin must be punished and taken out of His moral universe. It cannot be admitted into heaven. And yet God is compassion and kindness and love. How can He love the sinner and pardon him? And how can He be just and punish the sin at the same time? Only by coming Himself. And that's why Jesus Christ became incarnate and entered into human flesh and human personality to be our representative, so that He would permit Himself in due time to be arrested, and He would stand and say to His Father, "Put their guilt and their sin upon Me and punish Me. Pour out our wrath, the divine wrath, yes, of Christ too, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. pour out the divine wrath upon sin. All the punishment that the people who would be saved deserve to suffer forever and ever, pour it upon me. And that punishment was poured out upon Christ, invisibly, impossible for us to understand, on the cross of Calvary. That is astonishing. The wonder of Christ, that the mighty Creator should so love worms such as us, little tiny things with minute intellects by his standard, with all this sin and selfishness and pride, that he should come and suffer humiliation in this world for you, for me. And the pre-20s, the teenagers, even younger people, naturally speaking, indifferent to these things, God can so work that suddenly you see the wonder of Christ, and you're moved, and you're affected, and you want him, and you feel your need of him, and you come to him, and you pray to him, and you come into the kingdom by repentance of your sin and trusting in him and yielding your life to him. Yes, but not everybody does. Not as children, not in teenage. Now you come into your 20s and into your 30s. It's the third hour of the day in the parable. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. 20s and 30s, a quarter of your life has gone. Now you're into the next phase. And this is, you've been standing idle. All through your teenage, just standing idle, perhaps early 20s. I'm speaking spiritually, of course. Spiritually, you've been idle, motionless. Nothing's happened. You don't pray. There's no prayer activity. You have no light, no understanding of God. You've made no inquiry. You don't know about Christ, the Savior. Your years are wasted spiritually. Nothing has happened to give you meaning and purpose in life. There is no service rendered to God in your life. Nothing. You've had no experience. No spiritual experience, that is. You don't know God. You haven't walked with him. You haven't had prayers answered. You haven't known him, tasted him. It's all a blank. There's been no real character building in your life by God to make you a better person and to change you. There's no sense of need. The stamp of the world is upon you. Peas in a pod in this world, we have the stamp of the world upon us, and that's our character. Those are our tastes. That's the people that we are. And we live in self-confidence, and we live very largely for pleasure and personal fulfillment, and sin is advancing, and perversions are beginning to form within us, things that we can no longer control, things that we've got to do, sinful things. Well, that's the 20s and the 30s, and we're going even further from God. And in verses 3 to 4, well, the householder urges the people in. Don't you want meaning in your life and heaven and eternity and understanding and deeper things and pardon, the pardon of God and reconciliation? Well, there are many won't come in, not pre-20s, not 20s, not 30s. They won't come into the kingdom of God. We seem to prefer idle chatter and trivialities. Foolish optimism reigns. Oh, it'll all work out. Holiness, we don't want that. We believe atheism and irrational, unreasonable nonsense. It's a tragedy, friends. But we have other objects of worship that have now come in. The heart is hardening, and we're going ever further away from the Lord. And yet, 6-hour people, well, right up to noon, can come in to the kingdom of God. But then, well, you're halfway through your life. Now, here's your problem. You're beginning to justify your sin. Halfway through, well, you're in your 40s and your 50s. I've done no wrong. I am not a Christian man or woman. I have not sought religion. But you're not going to tell me the things I do are wrong. I can justify what I do. Your conscience is asleep, you see, by now. You've pummeled it all through your 20s and your 30s and in your 40s and your 50s. It isn't speaking anymore. It isn't warning you about sin. You're comfortable with everything you do. In fact, 40s and 50s, we get hostile to change. What's this preacher talking about? He wants me to change. He wants me to give my life to God. He wants me to believe in Christ. And what's he saying? There'll be a change in my life. I'll receive a new character. I'll be radically different. I'll find the Lord and my tastes and everything will change. We don't want that in 40s and 50s. We're institutionalized. We don't want change. So there's a lot against ever coming to Christ in 40s and 50s. Beside that, we're brainwashed and we're beginning to take great pride in our accomplishments. Don't you know I've done this and I've done that and I've secured this and that degree? And I've reached this state of attainment in life. And maybe we've got deep prejudices and we're rather angry with God. We've got into the habit of blaming him. We hear of some terrible tragedy in the world and we say, if there's a God, that's God for you. And we blame him. And we're getting angry with these things. Yet, the call of God may still be heard, even to people in their 40s and 50s. And your need is suddenly felt. And mercy flows towards you from God. And you repent of your sin and you feel your need of Christ. And there is an immense change within you. The change that takes place when you're in your 40s and in your 50s is very considerable. Why, you frequently hear about a husband or a wife. And that person's spouse has found the Lord, has come to Christ, believed in him, and the life has been changed. And the unbelieving wife or husband is so astonished that when the person is in his 40s or 50s, he or she, the spouse, is usually so astonished they come to inquire as well. The change is so great. And so dramatic and so wonderful, the character and the ways altogether changed by the Lord. A new heart, a new humility, new values. Oh, even in your 40s and 50s, you can grasp the precious blood of Christ. He shed his blood and he suffered agonies of mind and soul and body, which are indescribable, to bear away the punishment of sin for us. In your 40s and 50s, hardened as you may have become, you can suddenly, by the kindness of God, be enabled to feel these things and to feel your great need of the salvation of God and of the new life. Oh, friends, verse 5 in the parable is about the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, the call goes out again. You're in your 60s, 3/4 of the way through. Not long now, and you'll be standing before God and giving account of the life that you've lived. You've been a long time away from God, rejecting him. Maybe you've been in that marketplace all that time, and you've heard call after call go out from the vineyard owner, and you've ignored it. Now you've become very cynical. Here are the problems for you. If I say, come to Jesus Christ, believe in him, repent of your sin, yield your life to him. Well, here's the problem. I'm asking you to reject your whole policy for life. For over 60 years, you've had a policy in your life. You've had a philosophy of your own. You haven't believed in God. You've explained life in entirely human terms. And now you're being told you were all wrong all the time. All your life you've been wrong, tragically wrong, sadly wrong, dare I say it, even foolishly wrong. And you haven't got the Lord, and you've never been forgiven, and you're nearing the end, and you've got no eternal purpose and no spiritual experience. Well, you're very set. You're in your 60s. You expect me to respect you. You expect me to think well of you. And here I am saying, you've got to change, and radically. And right through the Bible, preachers are warned, when you talk to the older people, you'll often find their faces set as flint. And that's why your whole life is being contradicted by this message. And yet, in the mercy of God, there are people in their 60s and older whose hearts melt. And they say, that message is true. That's absolutely right. I've been on the wrong track all my life. What a fool I've been. I see what Christ has done. I see his amazing compassion and love. I see the price he paid to save sinners. I need my God. I need new life and new nature. I need heaven. I must find it. And God so works that that's how you come to think, in spite of all the prejudices. You're melted and you're moved, and you run to Christ and you say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I believe that Calvary alone can take my sin away, the death of my Saviour. Lord, change me and be my God, my Lord, and take me eternally into glory. And he does. And you're changed. And you know him. And you walk with him. And he answers your prayers. And you prove him. And oh, dear friends, how glad you are that God melted your heart. And then the 11th hour. It's 5 p.m. 1 hour of the working day left. In Palestine, well, the sun is going to set in an hour. And the voice of God, well, it's the householder. Why stand you here all day, idle, not functioning spiritually? You're 70 plus. You're in the last phase of life. You're over the limit that used to be the end of life. You're now living, as we say, on borrowed time. But you never found Christ. There are problems for the only 70s, over 70s. But you come to realize that all the superficial things of life and the material things of life have deafened me to the call of the householder, to the call of God. Come into the vineyard. Come into the kingdom. Come and find me. Come and know my blessing and my guidance and my goodness. Come on the road to eternal life. And we never heard it, and we didn't want to hear it, but the door of grace is still open. The door of mercy, the kindness of God, can still embrace us and carry us up. His love is still warm and working. And oh, if you're over 70, may God help you to see this and to realize this and to come to him. Why stand idle spiritually, waiting for death, waiting for judgment, waiting for condemnation, when the 11th hour call of Christ says, go in, go in, and know blessing and pardon and life and kindness. You can know your God and you can walk with him. Oh, dear friends, I just read verse 16 because we have to move to conclusion. So the last shall be first, says the Lord, and the first last. Listen to these words. For many be called, but few chosen. Have you been called? Did you hear the words, even if only with half an ear, that there's mercy for you? That Christ suffered and died for sinners, and if you come to him, he will forgive you and he will bless you. Come, dear friend, if you're under 20, don't be swept away by trivial things. You can't be satisfied with fashions and clothes and all this type of thing forever. That's just the small things of life. Come into the kingdom. 30s and 40s, go in, go on in. Don't wait. While you may, pray, seek the Lord. 40s and 50s, you must go in. I know there are problems for you. I know you want to be proud of yourself in this world, and you want people to think you've done well. But you know the most important thing is to walk with Christ and know him and have eternity in heaven and prove him and serve him. 60s, 70s, you must go in, friends. So come in for pardon. You need forgiveness. Come in for life. Spiritual life will be poured into you so that you can pray and you can commune with your God and you can understand spiritual things. You need sonship to be adopted as a son and daughter into the family of God's people. You need heaven. Oh, you need the blessing and the kindness of God. You must go in. It's by grace. You cannot earn your way in. It's the free gift of God alone, purchased by what Christ did on Calvary's cross for sinners. You have to repent. You have to put your faith in Christ. You have to yield up your life. And if you do, Christ has paid for you. Friends, 7 or 8 years ago, the Manchester United football team was sold. I'm speaking out of my element. I only know a little bit about this. But I dare say you know that the family that bought it from overseas didn't have the money. So what did they do? They borrowed the money, or most of it anyway. They borrowed it. Well, how can you borrow a vast amount of money to buy a famous football team? Is no security required? No collateral? Oh, yes. What was the security? What was the collateral? Well, we shook our heads. We were astonished. It was the football team. You mean, I will say to the lenders, give me the money, I'll buy the team, and that will be your security, your collateral. Marvelous things happen these days. You can buy things without money, if you can find a way of doing it. How would they ever service the debt? How would they ever pay the debt if they never had the money and they've got to borrow it? Well, I suppose by putting up the gate prices and all that type of thing. And scraping as much out of the company as they possibly could and running it dry. But this sort of thing happens a good deal these days. Why am I telling you this? What's this got to do with the parable of the laborers in the vineyard? Well, this. Christ couldn't purchase us on any basis like that. When Christ bought our souls, if we're among those who believe in him, who come to him, who repent of our sin and yield to him, when Christ bought our souls by taking our debt upon himself, our load of sin upon himself, he paid it all. He went to Calvary, and every sin you've ever committed and the state of your heart, all your pride and your selfishness and everything, and the exact punishment that you would pay forever for these things. He paid it all. Every ounce, every farthing, as you might say, every cent, he paid it all. And from his infinite stock of perfect righteousness, he bought entrance into the kingdom of heaven for us. He atoned for our sin. The substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. And from his righteousness, he earned and deserved the glorious reward for us. And he purchased it all. And if you come to him, you can trust him. He has secured salvation marvelously, totally, utterly, completely. Trust him, friends. But whatever you do, go in. Go in tonight. Go in as soon as you can into the kingdom where your soul will be saved and you will live for all eternity. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all, convict us of our sin, show us our need. O Lord, if it is true of us that we have a light spirit and a confident spirit, even a sneering spirit, O Lord, have mercy upon us and help us and cause us to be sober and a fear for our souls. But O Lord, draw this night men, women, young people into the glorious kingdom of Christ, that he may be sought and found and known and proved from this day forward. We ask these things in his name for his sake. Amen.